We're in the book of Zechariah. I don't know if you've noticed, but Zechariah is a great prophet. I mean, he's opened the door to the future for us as we look into the things that are going to happen after the before the church is taken out, and then immediately after the church is taken out, he's looking at the tribulation period and the things that are going to happen in the millennial kingdom. And he's a great prophet. We should be finishing up probably, I don't think we'll finish today, but next week we'll be finishing the book of Zechariah, and then we will begin the book of Malachi. And to remind you that next week we will begin our series on heaven. So I'm hoping that is enlightening for you and will be as rich of a study as it is being for me at this time. Now, we're in chapter 14 of the book of Zechariah. You've noticed I give you sort of a little outline of that chapter back some time ago. In verses 1 to 7, he talked about Israel, the suffering of Jerusalem, and the suffering of Jerusalem. It's going to be a place of great battles taking place. The nations have gathered against against Jerusalem, and how the Lord is going to deliver them. Then we looked beginning in verse 8, and going through verse 15, we saw the millennial blessings that God is going to bring through Jesus Christ when he reigns on this earth. The entire world will come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be lifted up. You remember, around it will be a flat plain, and Jerusalem will be lifted up. And he's going to tell us that all the people of the world will dwell safely, and they will come to Jerusalem to worship. He also told us in that section that Israel's enemies are going to be destroyed. As a matter of fact, that's the section we're dealing with right now. There's a complete destruction of Israel's enemies. As the world has gathered together all their armies and came and surrounded Judah and Jerusalem to destroy it, they have gone in and they've ravaged the women and taken away all the spoils of the city of Jerusalem. God is going to deal with them. So we're down in verse 14 of this chapter. And Judah also shall fight. I'm sorry, we're in verse 15. Let me just look here. I'm just looking one place out of the way. We're in verse 15, not 14. Verse 15. And in verse 15, and a plague will be on the horse, on the mule, on the camel, and the ass, and all the beasts that will be in these tents as this plague. Remember, the plague has hit the armies. Their flesh began to disintegrate. It just rotted on their bodies as they in their eyes. They were blinded and they were not able to speak to one another. There's a great plague that's come upon them. So their eyes are consumed with it, and their tongue. And back up in verse 12, their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. So there's no speaking, there's no seeing. There's a terrible chaos in the fields around where all these armies are encamped. Now he tells us in verse 15 that not only are the soldiers plagued, have the plague, but also the animals. And you'll notice that he says of the horse and of the mule, of the camel, of the ass. Being in the singular, all those nouns are in the singular, the horse and the mule and the camel and the ass and all the beasts. It refers to classes of animals. When he says the horse, he's talking about all the horses and all the mules and all the camels shall be in their tents as this plague. So there's going to be this plague is going to come in, and now their animals are going to be affected at this particular point. We saw in verses chapter 12, verses 2 and 4, that the Lord will smite the enemies, the armies of Israel. And their horses, you remember, were terrorized and they were blinded. Now they're going to be subject to the plague. These animals, it tells us, were in verse 15, they shall be in these tents. You would think from the King James, at least, that the animals were living with the soldiers in their tents. That is actually not true. There are actually two words for the word tent in the Old Testament. I remember more than that. But there are two specific words. The word that's used here talks about not a tent as that the soldiers would live in, but it's an encampment. So he's talking about their encampment, their camp, where they're dwelling. So the armies have they've set up camp here and over here and over here, and the animals in each of those camps are going to be hit with a plague also. So he's not talking about the animals living in the tents with the soldiers. He's just talking about where they're at that particular point. The battle will be decisive. That's what he's trying to show us. The soldiers, their animals, all the enemies of God and of Israel will be completely destroyed. Now when we move into verse 16, we come to the last section in the last six verses of chapter 14. It deals with worship in the millennial kingdom. It's not going to be a complete dialogue on worship in the millennial kingdom, but actually chapter 14 is a summary, and he's summarizing all the things that are going to happen. He doesn't go into a lot of detail, but he's going to give us a little bit of detail here of what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom, and in particular the worship. And involved in this are Gentiles, the people that go into the millennial kingdom that are saved, and how they are to respond. So we're going to look at that. There's going to be a summary of this. It's not, again, not in detail. Israel's enemies and God's enemies have been destroyed. Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. Christ has come back. He's established his kingdom. The temple, he's sitting in his temple, and all the people now are going to come to Jerusalem to worship him. Now remember and keep in mind that the people that are saved in the millennial or in the tribulation period and go into the millennial kingdom will have human bodies just like we have. There will be the resurrected saints, but they'll have spiritual bodies. But the saints that come out of the millennial kingdom or out of the tribulation and enter into the millennial kingdom here on this earth will have physical bodies. They will also possess an old sin nature. They will also have families, and they will have children. Those children also will possess an old sin nature. So as you read down through this section, you'll understand why God demands something from them. You would think that if they're all saved and they're all in their glorified bodies, that God would not have to demand something from them. But in this case, he will make a demand of the people that come into the millennial kingdom, that have come in through the tribulation period now, have gone into the millennial kingdom, still retaining their old sin natures, their human bodies, and their families that come through it. So you keep that in mind as we go through this section, because I think that's important. Now, the word nations in verse 16, it says, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations. I'm not sure what Zechariah meant here. I come up with two possibilities. Notice what he says. I didn't read the whole thing, but of all the nations that came against Jerusalem. There are some commentators who believe that he's talking about maybe some of the soldiers that are out in the field. They've came up against Jerusalem. I suspect, that there's going to be a lot of foxhole conversions during this period. I mean, I don't see how anyone, I could, except God's grace, how you would go through all the experiences they're going through and see what they see going on and not think about there is a God. And, I mean, you'd really have to think a lot. And I think probably in this period of time, there will be a lot of these soldiers that have come up against Jerusalem that will have a conversion experience. They will believe in the Messiah of Israel. There are others who believe that he's not talking about the soldiers. They're all wiped out. But he's talking about when he talks about the nations that have fought against Jerusalem. In other words, all around the world, they've sent armies into this area to destroy Israel. And all those people that are left that have gone through the tribulation period and all experienced the trumpets and the seals and those judgments that come upon the world, and they've lived through that, and they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he may be talking about them. I'm not sure, but nonetheless, there are a number of them now that are going to be coming into the millennial kingdom, and from all the nations. Will you turn with me to Matthew 28? King of Kings. He rules everything. God has put that in his hands. God the Father has put that in his hands. He will be recognized by all as a sovereign God. And therefore, the Gentiles will be required. They will be demanded to make an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how that's going to be. There's a lot of people that are going to be in there, multitudes of people and from the nations that are going to come during the year to the city of Jerusalem to worship. It's required. It's not just an option, it's required. That pilgrimage is for two reasons. Number one is to worship Jesus Christ. Worship Jesus Christ. The second reason is to observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. We all understand that everyone in the millennial kingdom will worship Jesus Christ. There will be no option. They will worship Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ. That's not an option. Will you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8? We're going to read a few verses to you. Zechariah chapter 8. Look down at verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet come to pass that there will come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. Yea, many people and strong or numerous nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and pray to the Lord, before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it will come to pass, it will come to pass that 10 men will take hold out of all languages of the nations, even will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go to Jerusalem with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So there's going to be an influx coming into the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem has expanded. I mean, it's a larger city now. It's high and lifted up, and there's plains all the way around it. So they're going to come to worship God, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the city. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. In this passage, the word you is speaking of Jerusalem. It's personified. It's going to come to Jerusalem, you. And you'll see this as you read down through it. They will come to Jerusalem. Lift up your eyes around about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to you, that is to Jerusalem, it's personified. Your sons will come from far, and your daughters will be nursed at your side. Then will you see and flow together, and your heart will fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, that is mankind, the sea often represents mankind, will be converted unto you. And the forces of the Gentiles will come unto you. The multitude of camels will cover you. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah shall also, and all they from Sheba will come, and they will bring gold and incense, and they will show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together unto you, and the rams of Nebaioth, your minister, will minister unto you. They will come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the dove to their windows? Surely the isles will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your sons from afar, and the silver, their silver and gold with them, and unto the name of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, because he is glorified, for he has glorified you. And the sons of strangers will build up your walls, and their kings shall minister unto you. For in my wrath I smote you, but in my favor have I had mercy on you. Therefore your gates will be open continually. See, he's talking about the city. Your gates will be open continually. They will not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto you the forces. That is, he's speaking about the wealth here, the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their king may be brought. For the nation and kingdom, for the nation and kingdom shall that will serve you will perish. Yea, the nations will be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon will come unto you. The fir tree, the pine tree, the box. That's a tree also. It's from the cedar family. The box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious, and the sons also of them that afflicted you will come bending upon you, bending unto you, and all they that despise you will bow themselves down at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city, notice this, the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Again, looking at the fact that he's talking about the city now. They're all coming to the city. They're bringing their wealth. They've come here to worship God. This is what they're going to do. And they're coming to not only to worship to God, but to participate in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, one more passage I want you to look at. Will you turn over to, don't turn over here, but Philippians chapter 2, you're familiar with this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, all are going to bow before him. All the world will go to Jerusalem to worship Jesus Christ. The millennial kingdom is set up for Christ to be at the center and to rule, and all the nations of the world will come to worship him there. Now they come to worship the Feast of the Tabernacle. Which is also called the Feast of Booths. I don't know if you know what the Feast of Booths is. I experienced that one time. I was when I was designing kitchens, I went to a home, a Jewish home, and it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they took me around the back to go into their home, into their kitchen, so I could look at it. And in the back, they had a booth. They built this, looked like a tent. And they lived in that tent during this week of Tabernacles. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. It commemorated Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. As they came out and they wandered in the wilderness, they lived in tents or in booths as they traveled through. It also was a time that it was commemorating the ingathering of the crops as God had blessed them. And as they in the fall of the year, when the fields were ripe, and they would harvest the ripe the fields, and they would bring them into their homes and into their barns, they would have this feast. There would be this feast. So it commemorated a number of things. It was a time of celebration. It was usually in the fall. It was the fall harvest, of course, which corresponded sort of to our week of September, our last week of September and first week of October. So it's pretty much as we have. Now the question arises, at least in my mind it did, to why God would require Gentiles to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews, we can understand. But why would God require the Gentiles? They're coming now from all over the world. They're coming and they're going to participate in the Feast of Tabernacles. There will be many reasons, I suspect. I have a couple of them for you. First of all, they will come because God has saved them. And they bring into him, and they brought them, these Gentiles, into this glorious kingdom. It covers the whole world. This he's now gathered. It's an ingathering of the Gentiles. The Gentiles all over the world now have been saved, and he's bringing them back to enjoy this Feast of Tabernacles. The second reason is for all his provisions. As Israel was delivered and brought into, given salvation, so the Gentiles are delivered and brought into salvation. As Israel, the provisions were provided by God for Israel, so now the Lord is providing the provisions for the Gentiles. And so they'll praise the Lord for all of this. The third thing that they will praise the Lord is that he tabernacles among them. He's with them. He's in this world with them. And they will praise him. Will you turn to Revelation chapter 7 with me? I'll read just a couple of verses out of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. You're familiar with this. They saw a multitude of people around the throne. And the question is, who are these people? And one of the elders saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said unto them, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they who come out of the great tribulation. Now, Notice what he says. They come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God to serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. There he is tabernacling among them. He's with them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. He makes provisions for them. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you think the Gentiles have something to worship God about? You better believe it. And so they come to the feast of the tabernacle. They come to worship God, but to participate in the feast too. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is one of three great feasts that Israel participated in. The first feast was what? Do you remember? The Passover. What's the second feast? Pentecost. The third feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Pentecost is over. It was fulfilled literally. The Feast of Passover, was that fulfilled literally? In Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is the only feast that will be given in, or will be celebrated in the millennial kingdom. It will be an ongoing thing. See, it always relates to what his provisions are. He's come. He's poured out his Spirit upon all the people now, on the Gentiles and the Jews. It was fulfilled in us first, but then it was also fulfilled in the nation Israel. Go back to Joel chapter 2 and read Joel chapter 2. That Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. And it's going to be poured out upon the Gentiles and upon the Jews as they enter into the millennial kingdom. So that has been fulfilled. The Passover, of course, was already fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates his provisions for them. He's gathered them together, and they will celebrate that. He's provided for them so much. And he's now tabernacling among them. And so they will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year it will be celebrated in the millennial kingdom. We turn to Romans. I hate to jump you all over, but turn to Romans. It's an interesting passage. I was reading this over the other day, and I thought, boy, this is a fulfillment of Romans chapter 11, too. Romans chapter 11, verses 12 through 15. Now, if the fall, that's a first-class commission, since the fall of them, that is the Jews, be the riches of the world, the Gentiles, and the diminishing of them, the Jews, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more their fullness? How much more is God going to provide for them when he restores them? If in their diminishing of them, the Gentiles were blessed, now as he brings them into the millennial kingdom and has given them this wonderful experience, this wonderful time with the Lord, how much more will the Gentiles be involved in this? Notice what he says. How much more fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my office, if by any means I provoke them who are my flesh to jealousy, and that they might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what will be the receiving them? But contrast, almost a contrast between life and death. It's going to be a wonderful experience for the Gentiles. Great blessings will come upon them. This was fulfilled in the church, but it will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles lasted 7 days. And during that 7 days, the Jews lived in booths, of course. They erected these booths on their rooftops, in their backyards, or wherever they could find a place. In the streets or in the fields, it didn't matter to them. They were temporary booths built with branches from trees. The larger branches, the heavier branches, were used for the construction of the building, this little tent or booth. The smaller branches they would carry and they would wave them, march in procession, and cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, during this period of time. The Feast of Tabernacles pointed prophetically to the time of the final ingathering of the nation Israel safely in the Promised Land. And now the Jews, or the Gentiles, are going to participate with them because they also, their fullness now has come. The Jewish fullness has come. God has put them back in that position. Now the Gentiles will reap the blessings of all of that. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of, it was one of the bloodiest seasons among the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. During the week of Tabernacles, 70 bulls, that's 14 bulls a day, were slaughtered. 14 rams, that's two a day, were slaughtered. 98 lambs were killed and slaughtered. That's 14 a day. 7 goats were killed in that week. All were offered up to the Lord. When the feast was over, on the 8th day, there were more sacrifices made as the people were leaving the city of Jerusalem and going back to their hometown. So it was a bloody season. Now, he doesn't tell us that this is going to happen in the Millennial Kingdom, but there will be animal sacrifices in the Millennial Kingdom. Those animal sacrifices are not for the forgiveness of sin. Those animal sacrifices are a memorial. As you and I celebrate the body and blood of Jesus Christ at communion, so the Jews will offer up sacrifices, a memorial to what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross also. He's offered himself. And so these will be memorials to, reminders to the people in the Millennial Kingdom of what Christ has accomplished for them, what he has done for them. Do you remember when Peter and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration? And the Lord was transformed in this light. And Moses and Elijah came. You remember what Peter's response was? Let's build some booths, 3 booths. Now, why would he say that? Well, see, Peter knew something. Peter knew that someday the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be here on this earth. He also knew that there would be a resurrection. When was that going to happen? Well, in the kingdom. And Peter thought the kingdom was there. He said, let's celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Christ is with us. He's dwelling among us. And now the Old Testament saints have been resurrected. So Peter wasn't too far off, I don't believe, in what he was doing. He sort of, got a little excited. But nonetheless, he may have been thinking about that when he cried out, let us build 3 booths and worship. Well, verse 17. Let's see, do I have time? Our time is up. Let's close there. And we will complete our study next week in Zechariah. Father, we thank you once again for your loving kindness to us. Thank you for this time of the year when we're reminded of Christ's first coming, born in a manger, lived normal life as children, but he was God. He came to tabernacle among us. And Father, we're reminded that not only did he come to this earth, but he came for purpose. And so we praise you today for that purpose, that he died for us, that we might have life eternal. And Father, may our minds not be consumed with the things of the day, the celebration just of the giving of gifts and the celebrations. But Father, be reminded of what the incarnation meant for each of us. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.